what we were experiencing in our own personal worship time this morning. This song came to us, the one that we were singing this morning, Nothing is Impossible. And we just began to sing it in my living room. And just this faith began to be downloaded into our spirits. We felt faith arising in our own spirits. You know, because it's a journey of faith, right? It's not one destination, one destination. No, it's a constant journey. We don't arrive and, oh, now I have faith. It's something ever increasing. And so it stirred in our spirits, and as we began to worship on that song, and then we went into free flow, and then we began to pray, and all what was coming out was the Lord was saying, I want to impart faith. I want to impart faith. I want to impart faith. Because part of our ability to step over the threshold into the through the new door is being able to step from, you know, we're stepping from the past into the future. And our ability to do that, a lot of that has to do with our faith. You know, which is why we're in the consecration for 21 days where the Lord was targeting what? Unbelief. He was telling us to shut the doors of unbelief, close the places where our faith is leaking out. Right? So in this morning, we came in and all we knew was that, honestly, that's all we had in our spirits as of this morning when we came in was, we need to start with that song. There's something with that song that we need to start with. And so as we were in the song, you know, we're always sort of just, when I'm in these kind of environments, I'm entering in into the worship myself, but also I'm like always saying to the Lord, okay, Lord, what do you want of us? How do you want to do it? Because it isn't about how I think it's the best to do it. It's about what he desires and what he knows. And so I just had myself in that place of positioning myself before the Lord, saying, if there's anything else, if you just want us to worship for the next 2 hours, that's cool. Like, however you want to do it, God. He knows what every one of us here needs in order to step across the threshold. He knows. And he can do it like this in a worship session. He can do it however he wishes. But at one point, we were singing, Nothing is Impossible, and it was quite strong. Like, it was like a declarative sort of thing, nothing is impossible, nothing is impossible. And in that moment, I was standing here and I saw my pastor, Rick, come up sort of right here to the front and just started declaring it. Nothing is impossible, nothing is impossible, nothing is impossible. And it just, it took me back a couple things. It took me back to a memory of the very first time I ever saw him. It was actually in a meeting. David Damian was holding in Edmonton. And I was coming out of the unhealthy church that I was in and had been looking for a church, had been going to different places, couldn't find a home, couldn't find a place to settle. And the Lord had put some things in my heart about what the next, like, pastor was going to be like that I was looking for. And anyway, I was standing in the second row because I was always a second row kind of girl. I always want to be at the front. I used to say to God when I was young, I don't care what happens to me. I just want to be at the front so I don't miss anything. Like, I'm meaning the front line of what God's doing, not just the front of the building, but the front line of what God's doing. I don't care what happens, God, I just want to be at the front line. I don't want to miss anything. So I was sitting there in the second row, and, you know, all the pastors are always in the first row usually, right? And there was this one pastor guy, I figured he had to be a pastor because he was standing in the pastor row, but when the worship started, he started jumping up and down like a jumping bean. And the first thing that hit my spirit was, I got to know who that guy is. Because anybody that worships like that, that's the pastor I want to know. Anybody who's that free and released in worship. And so when I saw him doing it again this morning, I was like, oh, it just all came back to me, the memory of that. And then the Lord spoke something to me. I realized, like, I've been with Rick now since 2001, Rick and now. That was 2001, so it's been 12 years. I just celebrated my 12th year anniversary in my church on April the 1st. And we've been through a real journey. In the last 12 years as a church, them personally, us as a church, the good and the bad. And when I saw him up here, just with all his might declaring, nothing is impossible, nothing is impossible, knowing that they've been in ministry 30 years? 30-ish? More than 30, he's saying, more than 30. How long in the city? 20? 20 in this, 21 in the city. 21 plus in the city, in this city. In our church, in the same church, the one that he started. He's still in that church. And something hit my spirit of knowing him and knowing his journey and knowing what he went through and knowing what he's, the different things that have happened to him, I was just hit in my spirit when I saw him of the, like, there he is standing there declaring in faith, just full of faith, declaring it. And I felt the Lord said to me, that's what your generation needs. There's a persevering spirit that is in the older generations, in the boomer and the builder generations, that is like an incredible inheritance, spiritual inheritance for us younger generations. And it's something I made a kind of, I said it jokingly a little bit yesterday, I kind of made an off comment where I said, millennials, we haven't been known for our perseverance. You know, but it's true, we haven't. But that's not a good thing. Like, it is one of the things we are supposed to be. We are supposed to lock in and not let go. Whatever the Lord says, we lock in and we don't let go. And I've seen that, and I've drawn from the incredible example I was sharing yesterday about David and how he said, judgment is never a final word for Canada, and how he locked in the spirit and said, I know what the destiny is of this nation. It's to be a healer to the nations. That's Canada's destiny, and I'm not stopping till I see that destiny fulfilled. Like, he wouldn't let go. And that's what, like, these fathers and mothers that I know are like. They lock in onto something, and they do not let go. And so he came to my mind immediately, like, just his whole story, and then immediately right after that came to my mind another one of the spiritual, my spiritual parents, Danielle Bloom, who is the national president of Aglow Canada. She's here. She's at the back with her and Wanda are back there doing the discerning table. And knowing that she's got, I mean, she's got this crazy testimony. If we had time for her whole testimony, we'd be here till like dinner time. If you heard her whole testimony, because it's crazy, the stuff that she's gone through, the incredible adversity that she's had from a young age, of things that have happened in her past, you know, of abuse and very major, just major, major bad things that happened in her life. And yet, when you talk to Danielle, you would never know it. Like, when she told me her story the first time, I almost fell off my chair. Because she doesn't play like that at all. Like, she doesn't appear that way when you talk to her. She's just full of faith. Like, she just oozes faith. And she's going through a very difficult testing time right now. And I've been walking with her, as she's one of my moms, and I've been walking with her through it. And the thing that threw me when I first talked to her about a month ago was, like, she was just like preaching up a storm at me. Like, and it was all good. Like, she was so filled with faith, even that she's facing adversity right now of a huge magnitude. But it's like, there's not even like an iota, a little bit of self-pity or doubt, nothing. It's like, and it's not fake. It's not that like, oh, I'm just going to, you know, like, pretend like I believe. I'm going to say all the right things. I mean, when she talks, it moves me. Like, it's like my whole spirit gets activated when she starts talking. And it's like, I said to her, whatever you got, I need that. Like, whatever you're tapping now, you're tapping to some new zone, and I need that zone. I want that zone. I want to get to that place of that, like, just unbelievable faith. And I just really felt to ask them to come and to share, both Rick and Danielle, to come here and share. And I felt there's an impartation, especially for the younger generations. So Gen Xers and millennials in particular, perk up your ears. Turn on your spiritual hearing. Turn your spiritual hearing aids up really, really high, because you want to hear this, and not in your natural ears, in your spirit ears. Let it go into your spirit. Faith is something, can you know, they say some things are taught and some things are caught. Faith is something you catch. It's not something you really teach. You can teach principles about faith, but faith, there's an impartation. There's an incredible, powerful thing in the spirit of impartation, where someone can literally release the spirit out of their life. Danielle, you can come. You can release the spirit out of their life, and you, like, something hits your spirit and you receive it. It's like a Vulcan mind meld. Do I have any Trekkies out here? Trekkies who know what I'm talking about. Okay, you know what the Vulcan mind meld is, right? You just, like, you hold on to me, and suddenly you know everything that's in the other person's mind, right? Okay, it's the same. We have this thing. See, the devil, he's not a creative. He steals stuff. Remember that. The devil never creates anything. He just steals things. See, that's actually a spiritual thing about impartation, where you connect with someone, I get to their spirit, and suddenly, zzz, there's a meld. And what's in their spirit starts activating my spirit. Seriously. So it's a spirit meld. And the enemy just stole it and used it for Star Trek. But it's actually a spirit meld. I'm serious. Don't laugh at me. I'm serious. We are changing our thinking. The Lord is changing our thinking. We are spirit beings. We are spirit beings. And a spirit meld is way better than a Vulcan mind meld. Way higher than that. And we have like all this spiritual arsenal that we're not like accessing. Like we live, like it's pathetic. We're living like we are these literally supernatural creatures. I am a supernatural creature. The same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in here. Like I am a supernatural being. They think they're aliens among us. They're right. I am a supernatural being. I am one of those aliens that's walking around among them. And I am not from here. And we need to start, I really believe in the next season that part of walking through this door, part of the door we're going to walk through is an understanding and a revelation of that we are spirit man, not natural man. No more living after the mind and the soul, controlled by my emotions, controlled by my mind, controlled by my circumstances. No, no. We were never meant to live that way. That's the one of the major revelations the Lord wants to give the body. And it brings me back to this vision I had. 7 years ago, we were doing a gathering here in Edmonton, actually for the Gen X, called Consumed. And it was supposed to be, well, it wasn't for the Gen X. It was a National Watchman gathering. But one of the targets that had been prophetically spoken over that gathering was there would be a phenomenal release of the Gen X to stand side by side with the fathers in a way that had never been seen before. The thing is the gathering came and it went, and the Gen X never got mentioned at all. We weren't even called on stage. Nothing happened. It created a lot of confusion for the Gen Xers. We didn't understand what happened. And I, to this day, can't tell you why. I'm not saying, oh, the leaders missed it or whatever. Maybe we weren't ready. Like maybe, because sometimes the Lord speaks prophetically. He speaks like his perfect will. But if we haven't aligned ourselves correctly, timings get delayed. I don't know which it is. So we're not putting blame on anybody. We're just saying that was spoken. It was a true word of God. It was prophesied this would happen. And it just didn't happen at that gathering. And it's weird, in a good way, that we end up here. It was 7 years ago to right now in Edmonton. The gathering was in Edmonton. And so here we are 7 years later to the day. And what does the God do? He calls the Gen X to come. Why? Because the purposes of God, you guys were reading the consecration call. Y'all remember that vision of me with the points of light and all the prayers going. And they never. The Lord said they never lose any power until they find fulfillment. Because the word of God, when it's spoken, it cannot return void. Cannot return void. It must go forth and accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. So there are many purposes of God, many words of God that have been spoken, even over our own generation, that have not been fulfilled. Does it mean they won't be? No, they must be fulfilled. They must be fulfilled. So anyway, I was praying about this gathering, about 2-3 months before the gathering with a prayer group of people. We were preparing our spirits, waiting for this gathering. And all of a sudden, we were in a worship time, and I had this vision. And it was like I was way high up, and I was looking over like a prairie field. Like I could see the blue sky, and I could see all the wheat, and I could just, it was just this huge vista. And then all of a sudden, I saw these like shoots appear. They were vertical. You know those things at Costco where they put the money and they go, and it gets sucked up? Those of you that have been to Costco, it's like some kind of vacuum thingy. And they put the little, they fill the money in, they put it in the plastic, and then it goes, and it gets pulled up. It was like that. It was like a vacuum tube. So this vacuum tube appeared, and I saw someone step into it, and the minute they stepped into it, they went, and they went straight up. And then I saw another one, and they went straight up. And it was like, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, It's about, I'm about to release into my body a new revelation of what it means to live in the kingdom. To be, people will instantly be translated in their, like shifted from I'm walking on this earth to suddenly shoo, I'm up there. Because when I'm up there, my whole perspective is different. Right? Like when you're flying an airplane, your perspective of the ground is very different than it is when you're sitting on the tarmac in the airplane. And he wants us to have a heavenly perspective. Like it's we're seated with Christ. We're up here. We're not supposed to be looking at everything this way. Like, see, it's all backwards. Remember I said upside down? It's all upside down. Like if I lay down, I won't do it, but if I lay down right now on this thing and lay this way and have my head on the ground and my feet up here and I start looking at you, my perspective's warped, right? It's warped. Or if I stand on my head and try to look at you, everything's upside down. That's what happens when we look through the mind or we look through our soul or through our emotions. Everything's upside down. It's not right. The only way we're going to have right perspective on anything in our lives is when we have the heavenly perspective. So what we want is we want to have a faith to say, God, take me to and shift me. It doesn't have to be this big, long process of, oh, I have to wait and I have to this and I have to that. No, it's like there's supernatural moments of time where like, the door is open. I was going to say where there's wormholes appear, where when you get into the wormhole and you suddenly end up on the totally different side of the universe almost instantly. That's the whole principle of that, right? And that's what Lord wants to do. You don't have to believe for some big, long process. You can believe for him to transform you instantly. And all it takes is believing. If only you believe, all things are possible. Only believe. I want to introduce you my pastors, Rick and Nell Vanderwerk, who are, you don't know this, but you're about to find out, they are champions of the faith, who I love. They are amazing. I wish you all had the time I've had to get to know them. And I know Gen Xers, we've been a fatherless generation and we've longed for real fathers and mothers. And I want to tell you something, that season's over. That's an old mindset. You're not fatherless anymore. It's a lie. You're not fatherless. There are real fathers and mothers and they're everywhere. They're all over this room. There's real fathers and mothers and they're everywhere in the church and they're longing to walk with our generation and they are longing to protect you and cover you and just walk with you and impart to you. And I'm telling you, we would be like stupid. There's no other word for it. Stupid. To give up the opportunity to suck every little bit that we can from their lives, their experience, the wisdom, the faith. And this is a privilege. You're getting a privilege this morning to hear from these awesome men and women of God that you're going to hear from. So just, I'm telling you, like Gen Xers, everybody sit forward. Lean forward. I'm not kidding. Lean forward. Like, you know, when you're really interested in something and you lean forward. Millennials, lean forward. No passivity. Lean forward. You suck him for everything they've got.
All right. Even I'm excited about what I'm going to share. So, I mean, there's a few things, and Stephanie, you were really touching on it, and you know, again, this whole walk we have with Jesus, and I loved where we shifted from nothing is impossible and singing about faith to about his word, because, boy, the two just go together. Without God and his word, we would not be standing here. And I know that's your story as well. And there's just a couple things. Like, one, it's about position, and you can just write that down. Our life is not, you know, thinking and learning. It is, but it's more about placement. Christ is whom I live out from. Christianity is a place. Jesus said, Paul wrote and he said, but God in his great mercy, you know, has made us alive. and has raised us up and seated us together in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And the enemy always works at displacement. That's his whole track, to displace what God has placed in you. So the whole of Paul talking about the armor is to maintain your position in prayer. We are part of the high priesthood of Melchizedek. Our high calling is prayer, because what God could not accomplish through the nation of Israel, he has found a way through Christ, and you and I are now a holy priesthood making intercession on behalf of others who, because of where they're at in their journey, cannot or will not. And so you and I have that place. And so it's about position. It's about learning to live out of that position. Secondly, when we say yes to Jesus Christ, like a good insurance policy, read the fine print. Because a lot of you go, this wasn't in the original contract. Oh, yes, it was. Not even in the Greek. It was there. He said, if anyone will follow after me, step one, deny yourself. Step two, pick up that cross. No, not the gold chain on your necklace. That thing for killing you. And come follow. Because everything that even we're being challenged with here, it's about so that at any moment, because the issue is always one of lordship. It always comes down to who's boss. And the moment I withhold my life, I lose my life. The moment I hand it back over, suddenly I find life again. But the process is death. Death, then resurrection. Crucifixion, then resurrection. And so God doesn't wish bad things for us, but he did say, in this life you will have tribulation, and you can't confess your way out of that. No. No pain?
No gain.
I mean, just watch sports advertising and you'll find the word of the Lord coming back at you. Just do it. So when we say yes to Jesus, that's it. And, you know, I can't stress enough just the importance of God's word as a framework to allow us to operate out from. You know, faith rises out of the ethos of the word. And the word frames and allows us to stay. Paul said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped after, but emptied himself. And so I love the heart of worship, just emptying ourself, just pouring out. Took upon himself the nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, and became obedient. All of us pay attention to the verbs. He didn't wait till he felt like it. He did it. And so all that we're doing here is about acting, stepping, moving. The door is open. Don't peek through the keyhole. Walk through the open door. Just move, position yourself. Allow God and his word to fashion and frame you so that he became obedient even unto death, even death on the cross, like the worst of the worst of the worst. So when you commit to that, then all the way along you're not surprised. Because it's this one thing I will do. I will yield my life to Christ for his purposes or die trying. And that's the core. It'll be challenged every day. Every day. So there have been several things along our journey, one of which, I had ulcerative colitis, and it came back three times and almost died from that. That's a whole nother story. And that was difficult in 1994. That was difficult, and, you know, yet God brought us back, brought me back physically, and so we journeyed on. Then in 1996, we had a real visitation from the Lord. And that was the time that God was really highlighting prophetic and apostolic. And we were in this track and journey, and there was an individual who was highly prophetic. I mean, insight into the dreams you had, insight into what happened when you were growing up, not just generally, but specific. So we got connected together with this individual and began a journey together. And as we did, we brought this individual right into our church, into the mix. And as it is, you know, there's God at work and the enemy at work. And the enemy has lots of time. And he's very good at what he does. You know, we just need to be mindful of that. He doesn't have many different strategies, but the strategies he uses are quite good. And like a frog in a kettle, you begin to be desensitized to some of the things you should be sensitized towards. And I found this to be true, what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He said, there is one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And he said, God is a jealous God, and he will fiercely smash any idols that get raised between himself, or between Christ and you. And we are accidental idolaters. We don't set out in the morning to say, I'm gonna be an idolater. I've never done that before. I wonder what that would be like. It's just over time, things begin to eclipse Christ. And so in this process, and there's so much detail, but we connected. This individual became a brother I never had. This individual fought for me when no one would fight for me. Just all of those things that knit my heart to the individual. Plus, I was passionate. Plus, I saw God. Plus. But in that, I lost sight of the fact that no matter how clear I see, I only see through a glass darkly. And I need the multitude of counselors. And so I began excusing bad behavior. I began excusing character flaws. I began to excuse many, many things. And we thought that we had put enough checks and balances in place. But the long and short of it was that in 2005, on my birthday, I found out that this individual had molested my daughter. And that broke my heart. And then 2 months later, on my daughter's birthday, I found out that he'd not only molested my daughter, but many, many other women as well. Then on our anniversary, we confronted over the phone and found out that, in fact, these stories were true. And we probably only had the tip of the iceberg. So Nell and I went for a walk and kind of said, I don't know where we're going to land. And I know right now the easiest thing would be to go, bye. But I said, I feel God is calling us to stand and to simply walk this through, not for our sake, but for the sake of those who are watching. To say that we are willing to own our stuff and own the part that we played in this. Because as much as I would like to say, well, I didn't know, but still, it was on my watch. And so we had to help people process through their pain. I liken it to being on field, in a battlefield, and you're kind of in triage, only you're the doctor, and your guts are hanging out, and you're trying to fix everybody else, you know, and if you got a pulse, good, on to the next person. The first Sunday we broke it to our church, half the congregation walked out. And I thought, well, who knows, I might be that if I had been sitting where you're sitting. Because people were brokenhearted, they felt betrayed, they felt disappointed. And I found out that hurt people process hurt very differently. Just everybody processes in their own way. The only exhortation I would tell people is process. Don't get stuck. If we stay together and process through together, however you choose then, I beg you, don't leave. Don't leave and get stuck. Don't do that. So as we would go along, I grew up in southern Saskatchewan, Oxbow. You know, everybody knows where Oxbow is. Estevan. And we grew up in a trailer court. You know, I was trailer park trash before anybody knew it was trash. This was just normal growing up living. So people would come and go. Trailers moved in and moved out. And I just got used to, my life was one of saying goodbye. And so people would say, as a pastor, don't you miss it when people leave? I say, no. You know, I mean, yeah, nice, yeah, sad, but okay, that's the way life is. Through this process, God put his finger and said, actually, you're not being true to yourself. It hurts you deeply when people leave. And when I looked just below that, I started crying and I said, you're right. It does hurt. So 150 people left the first day, but then over the next 8 months, it was like almost every week, every second day, it would be somebody else. And somebody else, and somebody else. And it got so bad one day, I liken it to being sucker smacked, coming around a corner and somebody having a baseball bat and just pounding you in the chest. And I literally stopped and felt my knees get weak, lost all air, and I just thought, dear Jesus, you have to do something here. Time went on, more people, and then I got another phone call. I was in a like Home Hardware or Rona or something like that, and I remember the person on the other end saying, we're leaving, and again, it was like a baseball bat to the chest. I literally physically fell over against one of the shelves, and I remember saying, Jesus, please, you have to do something here. And of course, because you're leading it, and people are wanting answers for their pain, they keep coming and coming and coming and asking and asking and asking. And I thank God for Eve. We were at a citywide pastor's luncheon and I was not in a good space and everything in me didn't want to be there, but I was there. And I remember going to the table with water and Eve Bassett, the pastor of the church here, walking by me. And it was like I fell over towards her. It was like an oasis. And she looked at me and I looked at her and I said, I think we're supposed to have coffee. She said, okay. She had a similar journey, different but similar. And so as I walked away and I said, Lord, why am I having coffee with Eve Bassett? Then I went, she knows. And so we had coffee, made light conversation. And I said, I wondered why I was having coffee with you. And then the Lord reminded me of your journey, and I said, you know. And so she said, how many people left the first day? I said, half my church. She said, oh, I had more than that. I went, oh, good. Yeah. I said, did the people who swore undying friendship? She said, yeah, they were the first to go. I went, oh, good. I'm not a schmuck. But then she said this. She said, don't let people shatter your soul. I said, unpack that for me. She said, because you're the leader, because you're the lightning rod, people will keep coming to you and coming to you, and they're trying to get from you what only God can give them. There's only so much information. There's only so much open-heartedness. There's only so much you can do for them. And then they have to go to God. And she said, at one point, I realized I had to shut the door and not answer any more questions, because I'd given them all the information that I could give them. That advice saved me, saved us. And yet, in the midst of it, something really transpired, and I want Nell just to share about prayer and the fight, because this woman I now have is not the same woman. She came alive. And for probably 3 years, she just... So. Yeah.
Well, because you have to understand, we have six children. And I thought, there is no way the enemy is going to win in this one. I am not losing my husband. I'm not losing my kids. I'm not losing the church. And so we're going to fight this thing too. And I have to say, it wasn't like that always, but right about a year after this had occurred, and like we had known this man for 9 years. He was uncle to our kids. And he invested in us. Like he had taken us out for supper. How many people take a family of eight out for supper to a restaurant? And our kids would be wide-eyed. I can order anything I want. Like, no, it isn't just, you know, because I'm being of Dutch background, rather frugal. And and going out was a big treat. And it didn't happen very often. And so, you know, it was all part of the grooming, and you don't even realize it. But anyway, so after it had occurred, and we wanted to protect our daughter as much as we could. And so we really did close ranks around her. And then a year after, I could see Rick going down. So I said, you need to go to a conference. And I just shipped him down, and I stayed home with the kids. And I knew there was times where I was filmed, but I had watched the DVD series that Nikki had passed on to us about with Francis Franchipan, This Day We Fight. And something inside of me just stirred up, and I just said, I'm Dutch, and I'm not losing this thing, and I'm going to win. You will not overcome. And I just said to you know, because the enemy would love to cause division, and I just always chose, I said, no, unity before being right. Unity. We will choose to work this through together. This will not be a divisive thing, because if the enemy can get rid of the shepherds, he's destroyed the flock, and I knew that in my heart. And I just said, you are not going to win on that one way or the other. And so that fight just stirred up in me and began to praying and fasting. I'd fast once a week, just to every Wednesday, just and then kicked up the prayer at the church and said, we are going to win this. We are going to see this through, Lord. I don't know how we're going to do this, but I know you're more than able. And you have said that nothing is impossible. We had never seen anything like that. And you didn't want to share with too many people. And you didn't want, because first of all, you felt you were the dumbest people in the world. Why didn't we see it coming? Why didn't we, you know, all the questions, natter, natter, natter. And so then you have to shut off the enemy and tell him to shut up and take off, flick him off every time. And worship music was key, and just this fighting music. And we had just joined in with C3 Christian City Church, which has been our affiliation. Next, lead strong, lead strong. And we're looking at it, lead strong? What does that look like? Okay, whatever we can. And so we began the journey of strengthening ourselves in the Lord and being strong in the Lord in the power of His might, realizing it isn't our strength anyway, it's His strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He is the one that will keep us and groom us and take us. And I'm not allowing that dismay, self-pity spirit into my house. When you got six kids, there is no way we have enough with the PMS without having to deal with, like, give it a rest. If you're tired, go to bed. You know, the answer is eat or sleep. Other than that, don't give it. Unless you're puking, there's nothing wrong with me. So anyway, that's the mother instinct in me. I grew up with six kids too, so I had four brothers, and I wanted to try and outdo them as much as I could. So anyway, there was a little bit of competitive in me. So, and that, thank God, right? Because He built me strong, and we just recently watched 42, I believe, and with Jackie Robinson's story, and she says, He built me to last, and I'm thinking, He built me to last. And you know, and that's exactly what God's done in our hearts, and we've walked the journey, and we've had to say goodbye to a lot of amazing people. We had this amazing team. We love them. Some we see on occasion, others we haven't had a chance to. We sent out repentance letters. We have done all we could, and then we've had to leave it in the Lord's hands and say, and then, you know, if you bump into them in a grocery store and you feel that recoil, you realize, oh, shoots, I'm still not healed. But Lord, okay, continue to bring healing into my heart, to release them, to bless them. And, you know, that was, the major three things now as I'm thinking is to bless those that curse you. That was one of the amazing things in our prayer, that we would bless every single, Lord, bring them into salvation, bring them into wholeness, bring them into everything you have for them. Let this not stop them from their place or their destiny. And the second thing I had to repent and on behalf of our church for, a critical spirit. You know, because all of a sudden you realize there's all sorts of pride. And we had been humbled, and it was necessary for this next journey. And that spirit of that critical spirit and judgmental, we just had to kill that thing and allow grace and mercy and love to flow in whatever situation. Because as soon as that critical, the enemy finds access. And I say, I will not allow you access. I will not allow you into this house. We have fought too long and hard to get it out. And you will not ever find access. And if we see it, we're going for it. And we're not going to allow even our own leadership. Don't, careful, you know, and we need to pray those. So those have been part of our journey. And you know, Stephanie has been an amazing encouragement to us. Because she had kind of left and then came back when it was a mess. Everything, you're back? Boy, what timing. Yeah, thank you. But she believed in us, too, you know, because, boy, when you've gone through something like that, you don't, you've been pretty hit. And she's just prayed and fought through and invited us into this journey, and it's been a joy and a pleasure, and it's been a privilege, and it's been a great encouragement to us. And there have been times where I thought, oh, man, I don't know if I want to go out another night to... But every time I've ended up going and praying and sticking together with Rick, and God's done something. He's ministered. He's helped us to see a little bit of sense to what was occurring, what was the journey, why. And it's been an amazing turn to see what God's brought us to and see the church come together and see health and strength and amazing young leaders. That has always been our heart cry, and our church has really shifted. And my heart has always been, Lord, I don't want to just reach the church. My heart is, Lord, what about those that never heard you? And you know what? I would say a good chunk of our church right now are young adults that have no church history or background at all. And seeing them come from here to here to here and loving God and coming alive and realizing their destiny. To me, that's life.
So, like Paul said, we bear in our body the marks. And all we want to say and all we want you to hear from us is what Paul said. And if there's anything I hope you go away from this gathering with, it's a resolve in your spirit. Paul said, I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor the past, nor the future, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We come away with resolve in our spirit. And God is putting resolve in, faith, resolve, being convinced of these things. And all we want you to see from our life is, yes, you get hammered. Yes, you do. But you just keep getting back up. And you get back up wiser. And you get back up with more faith, and you're still able to say, nothing is impossible with God. All things are possible. All that armor, you know, that helmet of salvation, it's like possibility thinking. If God can raise someone from the dead, all things are possible. I still have a pulse. I'm not dead. All things are possible. No one's shooting at me that I know of. All things are possible. No one's firebombing my house today. All things are possible. My problems are not problems. They're just opportunities for greater growth. Hallelujah. Amen.
time we are living in, isn't it? Man, this is a dream come true to some of us, I'm sure, some of the father and mothers. You know, we have looked forward, we've longed for it, we've desired that, you know, in our own heart for many years as well. And I'm thinking, oh boy, where do I start? I want to say that God is awesome. And God is real. Is he real? I'm not sure. Is he real? God is real. Yes, amen. We are in a new place with God. Thank you, Lord. Boy, I could share the journey, my journey, you know, like they've shared, you know, in all these things, but I'm not going to get into details of things except that I know the drug life, I know the abuse, I know the gang rape, I know all the that kind of lifestyle, you know, that's how I came to know the Lord. And then when you get to know the Lord, then I know the broken heart, and I know the disillusionment from religion, and I've been there, I've walked it through, you know, I've been there. But one thing I know is that when I met God, I met the living God. I did not meet religion. I met the living God. He met me. You know, like I saw the glory of God in the heavens. And then I come to church and they're trying to put me in a box. And I could not relate to this box God when I knew the living God. And then I got disillusioned, you know, with all the doctrine. And I got indoctrinated. And then I lost my life. I lost my flow. I lost the anointing. I lost the joy. I lost my passion. I lost in this control box, and I hated it. And then I began to pursue to go back. Where did I lose it? Where did I lose this axe? Where did I lost it? Because I was longing for this walk, because I knew that he could talk with me. When the pastor would say, God don't talk anymore, but he talks to me, I would say. So I walked through this confused place of walking through religions and doctrines and all these things, but God's always been real in my life. And so walking through that and trusting God with everything in my life, because when I give my heart to him, he was not just my Savior, I made him Lord. I knew he was to be my King. I made him Lord. That was very real to me. And the kingdom, he talked to me about the kingdom of God within the first week of my salvation. And I would go to the pastor and I would say, tell me about the kingdom. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom. So that's what I want to hear first. Oh, that's when you die and you go to heaven. Yeah, but the Bible said it's now. It's here. So I was denying that. But in me, it was there. It was there. And that's what I was pursuing through it all, in the midst of it all. And so, of course, you are misunderstood, but it doesn't matter. It don't matter. Because the process makes you rich. And I got closer and closer and closer to God. And I got to know him as my father, because they said he would be a father I never had. So I got to know him as my father. He became a father in my life. And he began to father me into the thing of the Spirit. He himself fathered me into those things. When nothing we knew about the prophetic or hearing the voice of God, and I was fathered by God. And then somebody brought me a book on the prophetic by Graham Cook years ago. And then I began to be mentored by that book. That began to mentor me in the Elijah task that preserved me from many pit of destructions as we begin to walk into the spirit realm. And so I love God, and God is real, and in every area of my life, my family knows that. God's been number one in my life. I've always told them that you will have to compete with him because he's number one. He will always be number one. Your manipulation, your control, your tears do not manipulate me. It does not move me. God is one. And I learned that God is one. I said, you know why? Because he teach me how to love you. He teach me how to become. Right? And so they learned. And they, you know, so it just became a reality in my own life. It's a lifestyle for me. I don't even know how to preach it to you because it's a lifestyle to me. It's just, I live this. It's the way it is. But I want to start from when God began to ask me and did a tremendous shift in me and coming into a new place with him and changing my way of perception. And I began to the revelation of who I am, that I am a spirit being that lives in a body. And that my true identity as a son of God, this is the real me. That's how God see me in heaven. And one of the challenges right now for the body of Christ is for us to rise up in our identity of how heaven sees us. Devil know who you are. Angel know who you are. God knows who you are. Creation know who you are. But do you know who you are? Yeah. Because it's about knowing who we are. And once we know who we are, watch out. So that's what God is doing right now. He wants us to know who we are as sons of God. And all of a sudden, you don't see from earth to glory. Oh God, I need that today. But you begin to see from above how he sees you. And how he perceives you. And then it changed your perception. It changed your way of looking at things. So all of a sudden, your joy does not depend on what you go through or not. Because you know who you are. And it don't matter what you go through, because how many of you have received prophecy in your life? That means God has spoken into your future. Because prophecy is history written in advance. Like 7 years ago, God spoke about what would happen today. Right? It was prophecy is history written in advance. And God says, that's where you're going. So he spoke into your purpose, into your destiny. And that's what we're on a journey, and that's a process of walking there. But once you know that it's in there, it doesn't matter what you go through. So today my question to you is, who are you being challenged with, the devil or heaven? We are being challenged by heaven. I'm facing cancer right now, and you know what? It's like I'm not in denial. Don't think I'm in denial. I know very well I have lymphoma cancer. It's all over my body. But I'm not in denial. But you know what? I know who I am, and I have a future because God has spoken into my future. God says I will raise the dead, and I will raise the dead. God said I will travel the nation. I will travel the nation. God said I will preach to the nation. I will. That's my destiny. That's my future. That's my outcome. Not, oh my God, I'm dying. We're about to see signs and wonder. But you have to see from above. I'm called to that. So therefore, I am not weak. I am strong. I am joyful. I should be at home right now going for a scan. But God says, go to Alberta. So here I am. The sickness will not dictate me. It's not my God. God ruled me. And if I die, I'll die in glory. Hallelujah. Right? But I'm not going that way. No, because he's spoken over my life. You know? And that's what I want to declare. What God declared. I want to say something here. Okay. I'm just learning to work with an iPad, so just bear with me. You guys are cool with that, but I'm learning. Actually, back in June, when I find out, I wrote a letter to my team in the GLOW, my national team. And I said to them, I said, you know what? For many years, I have been a spiritual warrior. I am a warrior. I'm like Nelly. I'm a warrior. But I said, those of you that know, I'm a widow now for 5 years, and I lost my husband 5 years ago, and I fought for his life, and he lived 10 years. And then my mom passed away, and then my son got sick. And so the warfare, I know warfare. And I said, but this one, I said, I've had it. I said, I feel that I'm going to fight this war in a different way. It's going to be from a place of rest. And I said to them, don't you feel sorry for me? And don't you come and pet my flesh and say, oh my God, Danielle. Don't you dare go there because I'm not there. But I said, here's all the prophetic word over my life, about a dozen of them I think it was. And I'm sitting there, I said, I'll declare that over my life and declare that I will not crumble under the pressure because I'm moving forward. Amen? And so I share with you today what my... A GLOW woman don't even know. So those of you who are GLOW girls, are you here, there, you know? Hold on until I share with the rest. Because God is shifting us. I did not want to be involved in that ministry at all. Who wants to be a leader of a dead ministry? It's not very popular, you know. And God told me to say yes. So what do? My will, his will. His will, of course. So I said yes, and he says, trust me, Danielle. And God's been walking this journey, this process of facing that religious spirit that I hate with a passion. And you have to love people too. But we're breaking through. And we're breaking out with a fresh revelation from above. Amen. With our fresh identity of who we are. So we're moving on to a whole new place. But I wrote this on Facebook a few weeks ago, and I said, have you ever wondered when Jesus walked on earth as a man, why he had the ability to move in such a realm of power that nothing was impossible to him? Jesus lived in the kingdom of man, but he belonged to the kingdom of God. We live in the kingdom of man, but we belong to the kingdom of God. That's what we have to awake. It's about changing our mindset, changing our way of looking at. He hasn't changed at all. It's nothing new to him. But we are changing. Amen? So Jesus lived in the kingdom of man, but he belonged to the kingdom of God, and he only did what he saw his Father do. And we too belong to the kingdom of God, but temporarily live in the kingdom of man. Amen? Because in Philippians 3:20, it talks about our citizenship is where? In heaven. So we have to begin to live like we are from heaven. We have to be different. We have to have a different mentality, right? So Jesus knew his identity. It's all about our identity, and it's the key. Identity is the key. Once you know who you are, I'm telling you, it's the key. So he knew his identity as a son of God, and he had a kingdom mentality. So we have to change. He had a personal relationship with his Father, and anything the Father said was impossible. That said was possible because he knew the Father had the power to make it happen. God can turn all impossibility into possibility. I believe that without a shadow of a doubt. And I'm telling you, when I got hit with that news, the enemy says to me, well, you believe for your husband, you know, and he died. You believe for your mom and she died. He comes. But I was in a different place, so it didn't hit me. It was like, it sucked to be you, devil, because you don't know who you're dealing with. He's not my enemy. I am his enemy. He's not our enemy. We are his enemy. Now say it. Satan is not my enemy. I'm his enemy. I'm telling you, he feared the rising. He feared the rising of your generation. He fears the rising of your generation. He does. So we are his enemy because God already spoken. You know, when David, we all know David as a young man, he went to Goliath. You know, here's, you know, the big giant, you know, this Philistine comes to him, you know. And I could see little David, you know, in there and say, it sucks to be you because you know what? I'm going to be a king. So I know I ain't going to die today. Right? Right? You know what I'm talking about now? Yes. How about Gideon? Gideon's hiding in a wine press. The Midianite came. They took everything away from them. They took all their goods, you know, and everything. And he's running away. And he's hiding in the wine press because of the war that was going on around them. And everybody's stealing things from him. And all, the angel of the Lord goes to him and said, hey, you, mighty man of valor. Did he say, you coward, you're good for nothing? Is that how heaven saw him? No, heaven saw him as a valiant man. That's who you are. That was his identity from above. That's how heaven saw him. And he comes to him and says, you're a valiant man of God. And then he said, well, you know, if it's like that, you know, where are the miracles of my father? Because he had heard all the great story of his forefather. And God says, go in this mighty might of yours. And the moment that you begin to rise up in who you are, your true identity, this is a limited status. This is permission granted. This is divine authority. It's permission granted to live all the prophetic word in your life. Think about it. Nothing you've done about it but rising up and believe. That's it. It is so simple. We have worked so hard that we've burned out in religion. We are burned out with religion. We are burned out with do's and downs. And all we have to do is step it. The door is open. The door is open. And dare to believe what God said about you. The problem is us. It's a mindset. And we have made him too low in our eyes. So God is changing our mindset right now. Amen. So who are we being challenged by? Heaven. Don't give the enemy that time. He doesn't deserve it. God is changing our way of doing warfare, and it's from a place of rest. That's what this concentration has been all about. I loved it. I just love it. Because I didn't have just to, for hours, come against the devil. Not at all. Stephanie and I were 3 hours on the phone, just enjoying the presence of God, the joy of the Lord. I had just found out about all that, and I was full of joy. I was just, I'm just in such a place. I was telling you that I had gone in town, and when my husband passed away, he wanted his ashes to go in the river. So we went and we threw the ashes in the river. It's illegal, but we did it anyhow. And we threw it because that's what he wanted. And I thought, well, I'm not going to buy a monument and throw a monument in a river, you know, where we used to spend a lot of time as a family. And I thought, what can I do? And there's a big monument in Elliott Lake where I live about the miners that died in the mine or miners that have passed away. And then there's stone that you can buy, bricks, and it's like a memory walk with all the name. And the Lord says, that's what you do in memory of him. So I went to buy this brick, and as I bought this brick and put his name on it, and I paid, and the moment I did, instantly in the city hall, I felt shoop. I was in a brand new place. And I felt a closure that took place, and God said, step into your new life. And it was then that I wrote this letter to Watchmen. And of how I was feeling on the inside, I was bang. It was just whoosh, like you said, you know, this vacuum kind of thing. I was there. I was just there. And it's just, I didn't do nothing. I was there. And I just grabbed a hold of it. You know, and grab a hold of all that God said about me. You know, and I thought, wow, I'm going to a brand new life. And it's been happening so fast, so suddenly, so, and I've been in a relationship as well going on for a whole year. And this man's been wanting to marry me. And, you know, I wouldn't even say yes, because unless God say yes, unless that I know that I know that I know, I don't care how good it looks, how it sounds, I have to know that I know what is God is saying, you know, about it. And I walked this journey, this whole process of God stripping me from religious mindset. That was a big thing. He had to deal with some issue in my own life, you know, through it all. But you know what? It was on Monday that I said yes to the man. Just Monday. Just Monday. I just got a... He gave me the ring. And on Monday, I'm getting married. Yes! Woo! I'll do the big celebration later. You guys are all welcome if you want. So God is moving quickly, but you know, like, he led me, he prepared me, because these are times suddenly, it's like we don't even have time to think. You know, it's like the promise. I mean, it's the promise. It's like, it's my inheritance, and I have tapped into my inheritance. And I said, wait a minute, it's my inheritance. All the promise, all the prophecy that God has spoken over my life. God has spoken about my future way back then, and it's now. And I'm taking in my inheritance. I'm cashing in my inheritance with all the benefits. Hallelujah. And you know what? Years ago, in the early 80s, as a young Christian in the Lord, I was in this meeting, and I was sharing my testimony, and all of a sudden, my hand just, as I'm sharing my testimony, my hand goes like this, I said, and you, ma'am, you shall live and not die, and you will give son to a, to, you will give birth to a son and a daughter. They didn't teach you then, you don't prophesy these kind of things. Like I said, you know, I had never been educated in that kind of thing. It was just happening. And 23 years later, which was about 7 years ago, this woman come to me, and she says, do you know I had lymphoma cancer? And she was pregnant with twins. I didn't know that. And she says, I got healed of lymphoma cancer. And I got twins, and a boy and a girl. And I call my daughter after your name, Danielle. I'm cashing in with benefit. What I pray for that woman, declare over that woman lymphoma cancer, it's mine. It's mine. Amen? And you will hear of it. Amen? Yeah?
No. Don't sit down. Yeah. I have awesome parents. I just want to say, I have lots of them too. This is only two of them that you're getting to meet, but woo! Rick and Nell, if you can come forward too. We just really felt, we've been discerning on WhatsApp as we've been sitting here. I love technology. We just really felt like the Lord said that, wait, let me get that verse. I have it on my iPhone. 2 Timothy 1:6, he says, Paul is writing to Timothy,
And he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He's saying there's a gift that went, it was imparted into Timothy by the laying on of Paul's hands. You actually can impart a gift. I don't know about the rest of you, but what I heard here and here, like I'm all stirred up. Like I'm like, no way are we going to lunch right now. Like I want people to lay hands on me. Like I said that to Danielle when she's, honestly, when I phoned her and she phoned me or we connect, I can't remember how it is one of us phoned each other to connect like about a month ago, like when she, you know, she was just beginning to share with people and I didn't know yet about the cancer. And so we get on the phone and I'm talking about the gathering, all the excitement and this and that, and you know, we're chatting and we're just going on. And then she kind of brings this up that this is, you know, she's gone for this test. This is what's happened. But it's like by the end of the conversation, like basically the whole conversation was what you just heard. It was like that for 2 hours. And I said to her, oh my God, you have to be in Edmonton. Like we need you here. Like we need this. We need this. We need this. This is how the family's going to walk together. This is how we, Gen Xers and millennials, are not going to make the mistakes and suffer the things that the generations before us suffered. This is how the whole family's going to get ahead. It's a family thing, okay? We're all heading together. Like, we're all, it's not about, it's like a team, like a football team, right? When you're passing, you know, you're working down the field with the ball. Sometimes they pass the ball to the receivers. Sometimes they run the ball, okay? But it doesn't matter. It's where the ball gets down the field. It doesn't matter who particularly carries the ball or is catching the ball. It just matters that the ball gets to the end zone, right? The whole team wins. Even if I'm not even on the field at that point, but I'm on the team and I'm sitting on the bench, but when they hit, when it's a touchdown, it's my touchdown. Like, I won. We're still winning. That's the view God's wanting to give us of the body at this time. He's wanting us to understand he's not, I said that in one of the writings, he's not like us. His perspective is, he looks us at his purposes over generations. Like running together to fulfill the purposes of God. And so it's when the whole family's together, each piece playing its part. It may not be these guys. It may not be us, Gen Xers, who are the ones that are going to run an awakening. It might be the millennial generation. But we will all run together. We might all do the same thing, but it's like they will have the opportunity, we as Gen Xers have the opportunity to gain from what's happened here. You see, then the whole family advances. It's about us all getting ahead together. The problem, one of the major problems in the church has been that the enemy sowed was discord between the generations. So every time there was a new move of God, something new he wanted to birth, he gives vision to the young people and they would rise up and they'd be stirred up in vision and they go to the older generation and they say, God has given me this vision. And because of a lie from the enemy that somebody else's vision diminishes me. If somebody else has a vision, it diminishes my vision. See, that's a lie. It's actually, it adds. It adds to me. It doesn't take away anything from me. If Danielle has a vision and I've, it adds. Now we have two visions. It adds to the whole. But because there was this lie that the enemy put in people, it diminishes you. You get diminished if somebody else gets ahead. You get diminished if somebody else goes. What happened was in the older, and this has been going on, I'm talking for centuries. Like if you know anything about church history, every time there was a major new birthing of something, it would come out of the younger generations. And you know who the major opponents of it would be? The people who ran the move right before. Like the very people who were the visionaries of the move that came right before them. They were the ones that began to oppose and attack the next move coming in. And then the younger generations would feel burdened with the call of God on their lives. And they would say, forget it then. I'm just going to go do it. And there was just this constant breaking, 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 breaking. Generation after generation. So yes, did the move of God advance? Yes, but not to the degree it could have. We maybe got 30% of what we should have got because there was no continuity. Like we're not building on what came before. You know, one time I had this vision and the Lord showed me and I saw this. He said to me, you know what the problem is for you guys in Canada? You don't know your promises. You don't understand your inheritance. You don't know the prophecies. You don't know your promises. And he goes, every generation comes again saying they think they need to build another foundation. So he said, you're a land full of foundations. And I'm saying to your generation, don't build another foundation. Find the foundations
and build on them. We got to get this thing done. Like, we got to get this house built so the Lord can dwell among us. We're supposed to be a living house. The whole body together. I am a living house of God. But together, it says in Ephesians, we're being joined together to create a living temple that He is going to dwell in by His Spirit. We need to get on with it. We don't need to keep laying and laying and laying foundations. There are good foundations. There's a good foundation here. That's why I aligned myself with Rick and Nell. Why would I want to build another one in Edmonton when there's already a foundation? Why don't I just build on what they already laid down? Danielle, David, Damien, all these other leaders I walk with in the nation, they've already laid good foundations for the nation. Why would I, as a younger generation, want to go through all the work of building another foundation? Why? We need to find, Gen Xers, hear me. Millennials, hear me. We need to find the foundations and build on them. That's our mandate. That's our job. And so they have something. You heard them. I don't have to tell you this. They have something we need. And guess this? They don't even want to hog it to themselves. They actually want to give it to you. Because they also understand the principle that when they give it away, it doesn't diminish them. It actually increases them. They know that principle. I want these people to lay hands on me and impart the gift of faith. Faith is a gift. There's a gift of faith and the gift of the persevering. That's what you heard. I was there. I saw it. I was there. I saw what happened in our church. You know, and they didn't take a sabbatical. They had all that happen. Like, just think about what Rick said. You, many of you are parents. Think about that. Think if you came home and that's what you heard. You heard that the person you trusted, that you had your whole, you had brought into your church, into your family, has abused your child. Would you want to get up on Sunday morning and preach? But they did. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Personally, I could take more of that in my life. I don't know about you. I'm going to be first person in line, because see, I'm already up here. So I'm going to be the first person in line. They're going to lay hands. Oh, no, Phil's going to beat me. Phil's there. If this is you and you want what they got, get up here. I don't care what age you are. You can be boomers. You can be Gen Xers. You can be anybody. But if you want what they've got, get up here, and we're going to let them just pray for us and just let the Holy Spirit lead.
It's a new season, and He wants to make Himself known to you in His brand new season in a way you've never perceived Him to be. And He's going to equip you with the gift of faith, perseverance, and I want to release a breaker anointing. Yes. A breaker anointing to break forth and zoop to be there. Amen? So make business. Don't just wait in there. I'm waiting for Danielle. No, deal with God. Do business. You know, as we do things, you know, we're going to go. We're going to lay hands. But deal. Make God first. Make God first. None of us. We're just tools. We're just allowing that to flow through us. But make it with God. Because He deserves all this. In the ability of God, against all hope, you will believe. Against all hope, you will believe. Say it. Against all hope, I will believe. Against all hope, I will believe. Against all hope, I will believe. Because I trust. Repeat it. Because I trust the capacity of my God. The ability of my God. That He is able to do what He said He will do. I die to my whole life, and I'm rising up to the new life, to the other side of the cross, because I'm a new creation. I am in Christ, and my position is in Christ. It's an issue of the blood. And not of performance. I'm done with performance. I'm coming in by faith.
I'm coming in by faith.
Trusting my God. Against all hope. I will believe. So Lord Jesus, I receive the gift of faith.
I receive
that mantle of perseverance. I receive that mantle of breakout to break out to a new place.
That breaker anointing.
Thank you, Lord. You did it for me. Thank you, Lord. You have opened the door. Now make a step and I say, I'm stepping into my new place. You're there. I'm telling you, it's here. It's not coming. It's here. It's here. Heaven on earth is here. So, rabababa.